like Kurt would say, natural. What we knew as natural, Bill would say, you know? What we thought was natural. Have any testimonies there, Terry? Okay.
Well, I have something to say and some questions.
Okay.
Does that, on that computer thing right there, can you find out who, does everybody go by a code name or?
Pretty much.
You could tell me if there's an Elizabeth Freeman on it.
Is there Elizabeth Freeman on?
Oh, wow. I don't know what in the world she has.
He's asking.
No.
Oh,
okay.
Oh, well, she is the woman that I met at the food stamp place yesterday when I went down there.
Uh-huh.
I went down there and she told the people that she wasn't going to see anyone else today. And so she said that when she heard my name, that she had a calling to talk to me. And it wasn't from her boss.
I don't think she's coming on here, Mike. She was going to the website when she called me. She wanted to know how to get to the website.
Oh, I don't know.
She didn't say anything about coming on here.
Yeah, that's different than this.
Oh, so just because you got a computer don't mean you got Pal Talk?
No.
Oh.
Well, let me say some things about where we left off last time. You know, somebody had asked a question about Christmas, you know, and made a few comments about it, you know, where it came from actually, and what should be our attitude towards it. And I've been, when I first came to the Lord and I realized actually that all of the history of Christmas was pagan and not really Christian, I got pretty legalistic about it. And I see a lot of people like that today that are really, really legalistic about it. But, and the Lord showed me clearly what was wrong with Christmas and the other holidays too, as a matter of fact, scripturally speaking. And at first I separated myself from people during those holidays, being very judgmental. And the further down the road I went and actually studied the scriptures and saw God's attitude towards it, I realized that yes, it was wrong, and yes, it did come even before Christianity, and yes, it did have its roots in all the pagan gods and things, but God showed me that my attitude towards people who didn't understand should be one of mercy and not judgment. And so I realized that, you know, I used to think that the only real holiday that was Christian was Thanksgiving. And, of course, it is true that we need to give thanks to God. But to feel justified if you do it one day of the year doesn't really do God justice, does it? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19 and 20, actually verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks always for all things. Well, first thing I realized from that verse is that God is sovereign. Now, you wouldn't be thanking Him for all things, good and bad or whatever, because God works all things at the counsel of His own will, and a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. God is the one that's sovereign even over the devil and over all the principalities and powers. And if a man can receive nothing except it come from Him, then we need to fear Him and not the devil, right? Which is, of course, what the Bible says. Fear not him who's able to destroy the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Some people say, well, God doesn't do that. Oh, yes, He does. That's exactly what Jesus' point. You better fear God, right? The devil's not sovereign. Nowhere in the Bible does it give him any kind of sovereignty. But number two point here is that we're supposed to give thanks always. 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 We don't want to get used to just doing it one time a year, right? That's one unscriptural point that Thanksgiving could be, because, you know, the overwhelming majority of people who celebrate Thanksgiving are not disciples of Jesus Christ. And some do and genuinely give thanks to God on Thanksgiving. And that's good. But not that they would feel justified by not doing that every other day of the year too. Right? That would be bad. And, you know, the Bible says, give thanks always for all things. And it says in Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 6, and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So he's saying, not only give thanks always, but now give thanks always when you pray. Every time you pray, give thanks. Because obviously Jesus taught us that when you pray, you're supposed to believe you have received. He said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So, in Mark 11 and 24 says, to believe you have received. Okay? So that's the reason he says, give thanks when you pray. Well, again, if we're going to give thanks always, and God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, let's see, that verse is... 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. So if you have to give thanks whenever you pray, now he's telling you to pray without ceasing. You know, that's in the Old Testament, they were pretty legalistic about prayer. You know, some the prophets talked about praying three times a day or morning and evening, it says, you know. They kind of made a law for themselves about praying, but in the New Testament, since we are the temple of God, we don't have to go to the temple of God or even face the temple of God like some religious people do. You know, since we are the temple of God and God's with us all the time, then God expects us to talk to Him all the time. That's why He made us His temple, so He could talk to us all the time. We could carry on this conversation with Him all the time, all day long. And just even sometimes if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it can be in your mind because God knows the thoughts of your heart. That's what the Bible says. So, I mean, you can talk to Him in your mind all the time. I used to think when I was young that a certain time of the day I should sit down and pray about all the things I saw during that day. And then I learned that, no, that's not really quite what God wants. He wants you to pray while the burden's upon you, when you see the problem, with the person that has a need, when you see them in the way. He doesn't want you to try to have to remember that some night or some morning and pray for it then when the burden's not really there. You don't remember everything about it. You passed up the chance to pray with the brother that you were with, you know. So God wants to get us out of the legalistic forms and fashions of prayer and thanks. And one of those things is a day, folks. We don't need, you know, I'm not saying you can't take advantage of the day. I don't see anything wrong with that. But if that is, anytime you make a habit, you separate yourself from the leading of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Anytime you make a law, whether it's a law of the Old Testament or whether it's a law you've made for yourself, you separate yourself from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because many times you hear your law, but you don't hear the Lord. And Galatians chapter 4 is a lot about that and keeping of days. You know, in Galatians 4, he says, verse 1, he says, I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. Well, in Galatians 3, he basically told us that these guardians and stewards, that was to keep them from being lawless until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. You know, that was the law. The law came, you know, to keep lawlessness down until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. And then that seed was justified by faith and not by the works of the law. It's very interesting. So now he's saying that the children were under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. And so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the principles or rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. Are you redeemed from the law?
Amen.
See? If you're a son, you're redeemed from the law. If you're a child, you're under bondage to the law of men, or the law of the Old Testament, or rules and regulations, you know. Ordinances, the Bible calls them too, you know. Ordinances. See, because somebody that doesn't have the guidance and the desire in their heart, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they need to know what to do next. That's what the law was all about. It was given to people who didn't have the Holy Spirit and needed to know what they're going to do next, you know. Well, if you're born of the Spirit, you don't know what you're going to do next. But you know you're going to act according to the Word, and you know that He's going to guide you. And a while back we talked about John 3, where it says, the wind bloweth where it will. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going to. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. They're just like the wind, you know, because they're not under a law. Anybody that's under a law, you can predict what they're going to do next. Everybody knows what they're going to do, right? But if you're born of the Spirit's going to guide you, and He's going to cause you to fulfill the law without being under the law. Okay? And the whole point is that He might redeem us, that we might have the adoption of sons. God wants sons. He has children, but He wants them to grow up. He wants sons of God. He wants them in the image of Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, why does He say that? Because verse chapter 3 and verse 26 says, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when we walk by faith, we receive the end from the beginning. We accept our sonship. We accept the manifestation of Christ in us from the beginning. Because the Bible says, by one offering, He hath perfected them that are sanctified. He took away our sins, folks. He delivered us from the power of sin. He delivered us from the nature of sin. And we are crucified with Christ. Our old man is dead now. And that's by faith, right? Because you can look in the mirror and see your old natural self there. So by faith, you look in the mirror and you see Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says. You see Him by faith because you've received everything from God by faith. But faith isn't manifestation. Manifestation is when it's actually worked into you. And you're actually beginning to walk and think and talk like Christ. That's where the manifestation of sonship comes in. And we know that Romans 8 talks about that the whole creation's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not those that claim sonship by faith, but the manifestation of the sons of God. And the hope that the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See? Even though you've received sonship by faith, you're going to have to manifest it before you're very much effective with the people around you and able to do the works of Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Howbeit, at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn you back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments or principles, whereunto you desire to be in bondage all over again? For you observe days, months, seasons, years. I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. In fact, in verse 19 he says, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. See, if you go back under the law, Christ is not formed in you. Christ is not manifesting in you. If you go back under the law. And one thing he said the law was, is he observed days. That's just one little piece of the law there. He observed days. You saying, David, you're saying that I don't need to celebrate Thanksgiving with my relatives? No, I'm not saying that quite. I'm saying that you don't need to be under the law to society, to please your relatives. You need to be free so that you can follow the Spirit. You know what it is to follow the Spirit? It's to not be moved by the law. Matter of fact, it says that in chapter 5 in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now that, let me tell you, that means more than just the law of the Old Testament. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the laws, the rules, the regulations of men. Except in the case of righteousness' sake, you know. You don't break laws because of the righteousness of Christ in you. But religion is prone to make a lot of laws and regulations because they don't trust God to work things in you, you see. Well, days, observing days. You know why the Bible says that when you seek to be justified by the law, you're cut off from Christ? The Lord showed me this one time. It's because when you have a law in your mind, or a habit in your mind, or you're trying to please men around you by not breaking the social norms, you know, that you can't hear the voice of God. You don't hear His still small voice telling you something else He might have for you to do. You know? I remember years ago, I went fishing with my brother-in-law. I really didn't know the Lord, but I was just going for an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord, you know. And I went fishing. I wasn't really interested in fishing. I was only interested in the Bible in those days. I mean, only. That's all I did, you know. But I figured, well, this is an opportunity for me to talk to him, so I went in. And he had his ice chest full of beer, and I stuck my coats and whatever in there, you know. And so we went fishing for a while, and he ran out of beer, and he pulled up to the landing, and he was going to go into the bar and get some more. He asked me if I wanted to go with him. Well, I felt the tug of the Holy Spirit to go, you know. So I did. Now I thought at the time how much the church I had gone to would be totally against that. And if they saw me doing it, they would really tongue lash me, you know. But the thing was, I felt the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't under the legalism of thou shalt not go in a bar room. So I went with him, and boy, I was glad I did. I was like, so glad I went. I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't under man's law. And I went because God set it up for me. I'm telling you, He set it up for me. I went in there with my brother-in-law. We sat down, and he decided he was going to drink one before he picked up a six-pack or whatever. And I sat down with him. Of course, I didn't drink any beer. Wasn't interested in that. But I sat there. And before you know it, everybody in the world that this guy knew started showing up. And finally, it got to where they pulled two tables together. These people just kept showing up. Oh, hey, you know, everybody, you know, they were all talking their thing. They were all lost. A whole bunch of them lost, you know. Didn't know God, you know. And the thing was that every time somebody new would come up there, they'd see me sitting there without drinking, and they'd say, oh, hey, can I buy you a beer? I says, oh, no, thank you. I appreciate it, you know. And I don't know how many people did that before the table was full. And then the Lord just kind of opened the door. You know, the last guy that came asked that question. I said, no, I don't really think I want to put that in me because it might mess up the high I'm already on. You know, these people were all talking about getting high, the whole bunch of them. There was half of them on dope already, you know. They were all talking about getting high. And I was talking about, nah, if I put that in there, it might mess up the high I'm already on. They all looked over at me, you know, like, oh, yeah, what are you on? I told him, I'm on Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, you don't ever have to come down from Him, you know. You can just stay up there, you know. And I just shared a little word with him, not too deep. I didn't want to scare him off too bad, you know. I just shared a little word with him. And I thought afterwards, you know, thank God that I obeyed the Holy Spirit, you know, to get that testimony out. But a lot of people don't ever get to be moved by the Spirit in places where they need to go. For instance, you know, Jesus, the Pharisees judged Jesus for eating with the publicans and the sinners. And yet He said, he that's whole doesn't have need of a healer. A physician, the King James says, a healer. He that's whole doesn't have any need for a healer. In other words, He wanted to be around the people that needed Him. He wasn't going there for fellowship because the Bible says, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. So He wasn't going there for fellowship. Fellowship is, by the way, sharing. It's giving and receiving. You know, He was there to give. You don't want to receive from people that are unclean. You know, you don't want to receive their nature. You don't want to receive of their words into yourself. You know, words are life, and words are death. And you sit under people that have evil words or words that are spoken by evil spirits, that will be manifested in you. Just like the pure word manifests the pure Jesus in us, you know. But a perverted word manifests another Jesus, like Paul said. So that's why it's very important that we stay in the Word of God. But, you know, when we make laws for ourselves, or even let, like I said, society's laws, you know, well, we have to do this, or we have to do that because it's expected of us, right? You, as disciples of Christ, do we do things because they're expected of us? That's a law. You understand? That's being under a law rather than being under the Spirit. Well, look in Luke chapter 9. Jesus pointed out that we better not do things just because they're expected of us. We have one Lord, and we've got to follow Him. For instance, do you think if the Holy Spirit spoke to you very quietly tomorrow that He had something else for you to do that you could avoid your family? Say, well, I hope not. Well, maybe so. But are you free enough from the law to obey the Holy Spirit, to hear His voice and follow Him? Because the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You understand, you can be a child and be under laws and rules and regulations and ordinances of men, but you can't be a son. Because Jesus said, I do always those things that I see of my Father. And I do nothing of myself. This is what we need to practice. To be sons of God, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. This is, I think, a real good example. Verse 57, Luke 9 and 57. And he says, and they went on the way. A certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Can you imagine that you wouldn't go to bury your father? Can you imagine that Jesus would expect us not to be under law to any society's norms so that we can follow the Holy Spirit? Let the dead bury the dead? But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first. Notice it's but first. It's always a but first in there, you know. Suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus said, no, you follow the Holy Spirit. No matter what, you follow the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit's not going to have us disobey the laws of man is so far as not speeding, not killing, not robbing, and those things. The Bible says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He's not talking about ordinances of religion. He's not talking about society's ordinances. He's talking about obeying the laws that are just moral. And of course, if you're led of the Spirit, you're always going to be moral. And you're always going to obey those laws that are moral. But now we're talking about something else. We're talking about what society expects of you, what your church people might expect of you, what man as far as society might expect of you, and what your religion as far as rules and regulations and ordinances might expect of you. Now, according to Jesus, now we have to follow the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be free. The Bible says back in Galatians there, it says, Galatians chapter 5. I turn my pages a little bit. have to break in my new Bible one day. Galatians 5. In verse 1, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And what did he call a yoke of bondage? He's talking about, for one thing, these days and months and seasons and years and the law in general. The law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, a yoke of bondage is to go back into being ruled by regulations and ordinances and all these things that really don't bring us any closer to God or cause us to be used to hearing the voice of the Spirit. And he goes on, Paul, I say unto you, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again unto every man that receiveth circumcision. He's a debtor to do the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. So the thing is, when you're moved by regulations and ordinances and those kind of things, you're really not hearing the voice of the Lord. You know? Your religion, especially religion that's not filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Filled with the Holy Spirit just like they were filled in the Bible with the Holy Spirit. They could hear the voice of God. And God never, rarely speaks very loudly. In fact, he can be drowned out. And he wants it that way. He wants to know what you really want to do. And he's very gentlemanly as far as giving you directions in those cases. And you can let him be drowned out by the desires of your life, of by the cares of the world, and so on and so forth. You can permit him to be drowned out. But and in that way, we're severed from Christ when we're seeking to be justified by law or justified by laws of our own making in some cases. You know, Colossians talks about this, the ordinances of man. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, you make alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances. Notice that. Blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us. In other words, all those ordinances that man wasn't able to keep in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, he's saying that they're all blotted out because they were against you, they were contrary to you. And he's taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities, the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. Now, look down in verse 20. If you died with Christ from the principles of the world, the same terminology used over in Galatians 4, which is the, which you call the law, the rudiments of the world, the law, the ordinances. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men. Well, you know what? When men drag Christians back under the law, or when they make their own laws for men, like religion is prone to do, this is what they're doing right here. They're bringing you back under the rudiments of the world, the principles of the world. You're no longer led by the Spirit. You're now led by the principles that man has put in your mind. So, obviously God wants us free from the yoke of bondage so we can follow Him. Look in Romans chapter 14. Now, I pointed out to you that Christmas really wasn't a Christian holiday, and most of you already know that by your own studies. You know, a lot of Christians do know that. But I also tell you that it's very dangerous for you to judge people by that knowledge. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. God is less tolerant with people that judge people over these kinds of things than He is with people that don't understand them. Romans 14. I know a lot of people ask those questions because they want to know what they can do to please God. Well, the most important thing you can do to please God is to be justified by your faith. And don't judge anybody else. Romans 14. But him that is weak in the faith receive you, yet not for decisions of scruples. He's talking about your scruples, right? Don't put your scruples on somebody else. That's what he's saying. Let them have their own, right? Now, that's not to say you can't talk Bible and you can't educate people gracefully. But he's saying to you right there, don't argue with them. Not for doubtful disputings, one version says. Decisions of scruples. See, it's all right to talk about these things. But everybody's got to be convinced by God anyway. I mean, we're not really the people that convince people, right? We can share with them the verses. But we don't want to argue or fight with them over such things. I remember years ago we had these people that would pass through our area pretty regularly. And we were always kind to them. They were a strange bunch now, but they did have a born-again spirit. But we picked them up on the side of the road one day because they were hitchhiking. And come to find out, first of all, when we picked them up, they had these long robes on and sandals like Jesus, you know. And we picked them up and began to question them, and they professed to be Christians. And I know that they did have a born-again spirit, but they sure needed an education. And I was really hankering to give it to them, too. but they were under some kinds of laws. You know, not only did they not eat meats, they didn't want to mess with anything that even came from an animal. They wouldn't eat honey because you were stealing it from the bees, you know. They wouldn't eat milk because it came from the cow, you know. And I starved to death around these guys, you know. So we picked them up to minister to them and to meet their needs and to kind of share a little bit with them, you know. And it was really strange because, first of all, they were boys and girls, and they were traveling together, and they weren't married, and they didn't believe in sex. Whether they did it or not, I don't know, but they didn't believe in it. They thought that would dishonor one another, and of course, you know, it's not necessarily dishonoring if you're doing it legally, right? But they thought it dishonored one another, and so they didn't do that. They didn't eat anything that came from animals. But I went out on the porch after they were out there lounging around a while, and I noticed they didn't mind at all smoking marijuana. Now, this is a strange frontier. So I began to ask them, not to argue with them, but just to ask them, you know, what were they founding all this on? Of course, they got their herbs from over there in Genesis that God created the herbs for us, right? But He didn't necessarily say smoking. Right? So I began to find out how much law they were under, and I began to share with them, you know, about the law and about grace. And they wasn't receiving it, so I just backed off. And when we had a meal, we made sure that the meal was something that they could eat and that it wouldn't offend them. And we ate whatever they ate, you know, when they were around us. Because peace is very important to God, you know. Peace is more important than judging one another. And so he says, don't receive them for these doubtful disputations. Verse 2 says, one man has faith to eat all things, and he that is weak eat a third. You know what? If you have faith, you can eat all things. Because God created it all to be received with thanksgiving. And sanctified through the Word of God and prayer. And Jesus The Bible said that it's not what goes into a man's mouth, it's what comes out of a mouth that defiles the man. And this he said, making all meats clean. And Peter got the revelation too when the sheep came down out of heaven. He started telling God, no, God, I never receive anything that's unclean. He said, look, what I make clean, don't you make unclean. God straightened him out three times there. These are now clean. Okay. Okay. Okay, God, you're the boss, right? One man has faith to eat all things, but he that's weak eateth herbs. Well, that's the way these people were. They were weak. They were weak in their faith. They didn't understand the freedom that they had in Christ. They didn't understand that it wasn't what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. And so they were weak. And you know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 that it's a doctrine of demons to command abstain from meats. Think about this now. Look at the mercy of God towards people who only eat herbs because they feel that meats defile them. They're weak in their faith. This is what they do. But Paul told Timothy that it's a doctrine of demons to command to abstain from meats, which is, of course, what this group was doing. But he says, receive them and don't receive them for doubtful disputations. Think about the holidays, folks. You say, well, rightly so, that these things didn't really come from Christianity. They have all their roots in paganism. Absolutely. Very true. But would you treat them any differently than you see here, a doctrine of demons that these people have, and yet God says, have mercy on them. Don't receive them to argue with them. Verse 3, let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not. In other words, the guy that has faith, the right kind of faith, is not to judge the person who is weak in the faith. Right? Let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Well, of course, you know, if a person's eating not, it's because they have some kind of legalistic law that doesn't permit them to eat that. So, of course, they're going to try to put that on somebody else. Anybody that's legalistic, they try to put it on other people, right? In most cases. So, he's telling them the same thing. Look, okay, if you don't eat it, that's okay, but don't judge them when they do eat it. Okay? And it's the same with these holidays, folks. You say, well, they come from demons. So what? So does a commanding to abstain from meats. And you'll find a lot of Christians that have demon doctrines of one form or another. Anything that has to do with going back under the law is a demon doctrine. You know that, don't you? Because the law separates you from Christ. And the devil don't want to do anything but separate you from Christ. So, laws of man are just as bad as laws of the Old Testament. They separate you from Christ too. See? It says, let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. So God received this guy. It's got a demon doctrine. He's received him. Does he want him to have a demon doctrine? Of course not. And he will ultimately lead him out of that if he'll be humble to the Word of God. But he's having mercy on him. You know, the great thing about the New Testament is, it's to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God doesn't even attribute sin to ignorant people. Now, let me ask you this. Let's say you as a parent have this little child. And the little child does foolish, ignorant things because they're just a little child. What would offend you more? The child doing foolish and ignorant things like people under the law do? Or somebody judging that little child because they're doing things that are normal for their age? You'd probably be more offended with people judging the little child for doing things that are just common for that age, right? Well, think about God now. It's more important that you don't judge somebody and that you let them grow and that you just love them and that they've come to respect you and that they come to see the good sense in what you're saying by the Word of God patiently than it is for you to straighten them out. You know what self-righteousness does? It goes around straightening everybody out. You got to do it the way I'm doing it because I'm doing it scripturally. You know? That's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is of the law. And legalistic people are all self-righteous. They will judge you for not doing it their way. They'll judge you for not doing it God's way when God's not judging you for not doing it God's way. Have you noticed in the text? God has told us over and over that you're free to all eat all meats, and He said, him that's weak eats herbs, but receive him anyway. So, it's good to know the truth because the truth sets you free. It's good to know the truth, but you can't give anybody truth, can you? Only God can give them truth. He can open their mind. He can open their eyes and their ears. He can give them a gift of grace, and they can receive it. But you can't jam it down the throat, can you? And I know a lot of people ask about what I believe about Christmas. And I know that a lot of them ask that because they've got judgment in their mind concerning that. That's really not the biggest question in my mind anymore about whether somebody keeps Christmas or not. I haven't. I can tell you right now, I haven't kept it in over 30 years. Nor Easter, none of that other stuff. You know? But I learned a long, long time ago that the Lord don't want me to judge people that do. Verse 4. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? He's talking about judging somebody that's got a demon doctrine here. Now, we already noticed that, you know. Or they're under the law, one, you know. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord, he stands or falls. And here's the attitude that God has, and we should have. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Hey, that's interesting. The Lord has power to make someone who's in bondage, under the law, weak in their faith, he's got power to do that. But we don't have power to do that. Condemnation is not what changes people. If condemnation changes people, you know what they end up being? Pharisees. That's the way the law worked. You condemned people into doing right, huh?
Well, I'd say
Muslim. Well, that sounds like that. But a lot of Christians, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. First 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. There it is, right there. And another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Well, we know, legally, according to the New Testament, that every day is alike. And Paul said, when you're going back under these days, and months, and feast days, and all these things, that you're going back under the law. You've been separated from Christ. You can't follow the Holy Spirit that way. Right? But yet God is saying, that He's got power to make this person stand. He goes on to say, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. That each, in other words, do what you think is right. Notice that that's what God's saying. He's not saying that the man who's free to believe every day is just as important as the next. He's wrong. He's obviously right according to what Paul said. But he's not so much worried about the man that's hung up under the day either. He said, but he should make sure that he's fully assured in his own mind. He should make sure that he's doing what he thinks God wants him to do. Because you don't want to defile your conscience, right? Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that eateth, eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, unto the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, nor dieth unto himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou, again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. So he goes on to say, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So, is he saying, now let me ask you this, when he talks about not judging one another anymore, is he talking about outward immorality? Or is he talking about ordinances of whether you can eat meats, whether you keep a day, so on and so forth? He's obviously in the text talking about those things, right? Not immorality. In 1 Corinthians 5, you know, Paul said, what do you do with the man who's in outward immorality, in fornication, and in adultery, and in, you know, these things? He says, you throw them out. Well, that's pretty judgmental, isn't it? Yeah. But for immorality, you throw them out because he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Isn't that interesting? Think about this, folks. Here's what's happening. What the churches do is they'll let the immoral guy stay in there because they're having mercy and grace on him. But if he disagrees with their Sabbath, or if he disagrees with their eating meats, or if he disagrees with them doctrinally, they'll throw him out. Did you notice that that's exactly backwards to what God says? Exactly backwards. You can have a doctrinal disagreement, and you're supposed to overlook that. I'm not talking about, is Jesus the Son of God? I'm talking about these finer points like he's talking about in the text here. Okay? We know that if a person preaches Buddha and so on and so forth, we don't want to accept anything like that. But these finer points here, he says, who will thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. He shall be made to stand, for the Lord has power to make him stand. That has to be our attitude towards this. So he goes on to say, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way on occasion of falling. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, listen to this, that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him who accounteth anything to be unclean. To him it is unclean. In other words, it makes a big difference what you think. If you think something's wrong, you better not do it. Even if it's not, you better not do it. Did you notice what he's saying here? Your conscience, God does not want your conscience defiled. But he also doesn't want you defiling someone else's conscience. Right? He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, except to him that accounts anything to be unclean. To him it's unclean. In other words, if the guy that kept the day thought that he would be offending the Lord if he didn't keep the day, then he would be. Because he's going contrary to his conscience. And if the fellow that had faith to eat all things, if the guy that had faith to eat herbs, for instance, if he ate meat because he was tempted and gave into it, you know what? He sinned. Now, if he got wise to it and he understood that he was free and did it, there's no sin involved. But if he got tempted because he saw a brother who was free in the Lord eating it, then the brother who is free can be causing this person to stumble. Read on. This is exactly what he says here. For if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Notice, you can do things that are good that will cause harm. See, because we are free, and nothing is unclean of itself. You understand? Not a keeping a day or not keeping a day. Not eating food or not eating food. Nothing's unclean of itself. Okay? Except if you believe it's unclean, it is unclean. Okay? And let me read on. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God, and approved of men. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. So, you have to be careful to edify the guy that's weak in his faith, right? You don't want to make him stumble. with meat. That's what he's saying here. Because you got freedom to eat any meat because you have faith. But he may not. And you could cause him to stumble and defile his conscience, and it would be sin before God, both on his part and your part. So, you don't want to do that. He said, overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean. There it is again. He said it again. All things indeed are clean. Have you ever seen that in the Bible? You know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. See? Like it is, it's legal for you to go into a bar. Did you know that? There's no law in the Bible that says thou shalt not go into a bar. Men make bar rules like that. But if you go in there to get drunk, or if you go in there to join in the carousing with the world, it's obviously not going to be expedient.
I had a friend one time that was a Baptist, and he was going to the Mardi Gras.
Uh-huh.
And I said, well, why are you going there? Well, I just like to observe it. I said, well, then you shouldn't go.
Yeah.
And I said, if you're going there because you can do God's work, or you're going to, you know, but if you're going there to imbibe in what's going on, then you shouldn't go.
Right. That wouldn't be wise, would it?
No,
it's just a good place to be tempted, right?
Right.
Yeah, for sure. And notice what he says here too. He says, let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the meat market, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Notice this. Don't pay any attention. Don't try to find out if this was meat sacrificed to an idol. Said, don't even ask any questions, just eat it. Why does he say that? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if one of them that believe not, in other words, they don't have the same freedom you have, biddeth you to a feast and you're disposed to go, whatsoever was said before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. You know, it doesn't matter what happened to it before you got to it, right? But if any man say unto you, this has been offered in sacrifice, eat it not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. In other words, he told you that because he thought it would be wrong to eat it, right? So he's telling you, don't defile his conscience. Don't let your freedom, don't let your good be evil spoken of. That's what he's saying. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. For why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. And Paul really did that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, he said that he was weak to the weak. He'd become all things to all men. He was under the law. He said, to them that are without the law, as without the law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that were without the law. To the weak I've become weak, and I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So he really, in a way, was like a chameleon because he wanted to please the people he went around, no matter what culture he went to, he wanted to please the people he was around for the sake of getting the gospel out. And for that reason, he shaved his head and took a vow when he didn't believe in it. Circumcised Timothy when he didn't believe in that. Preached against it. But he did it for not for his sake, not to feel justified before God. He did it for their sake. He did it so that they would think he was an okay guy and he could share the gospel with them and they would receive it. That's a great thing about it. So, did he have freedom to do that? Even though Paul said, if you receive circumcision, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You're under a curse who seek to be justified by the law. Did he have freedom to receive circumcision? Yes, but he wasn't doing it to be justified before God. He wasn't doing it to be holy. He wasn't doing it for religious purposes. He was doing it for the other people's sake. Can you go to a Christmas party when you don't believe in Christmas? Well, of course you can. There's nothing there that can defile you. You're not offending God. If you're judging those people there, if you're judging those people there who are ignorant, now you're offending God. You understand? Because it's a great thing in the New Testament that God says, without law, there is no transgression. You see that? God is not imputing sin to people who are ignorant. Okay? He imputes sin to people who know to do good and do it not. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So, knowledge is important. If you're judging somebody because of their Christmas, or because of their day, or because of their meats, or because of their Sabbath, you know, and they don't think they're offending God. You know, some people know about the history of Christmas, but they're not doing it. They tell you, right? They say, well, I'm not doing it to worship the Baal bush or any of that kind of stuff, you know. I'm not doing it for that purpose, and certainly God knows that. Well, in other words, this person is not convinced that this is offensive to God at all. But you are convinced that it's offensive to God. And you're trying to convince them that it's offensive to God. And certainly you can discuss it with them, and maybe you can give them some knowledge, but here's the whole point. He don't want you to judge them. He doesn't want you to judge them. He wants you to receive them as weak in the faith, and be at peace with them, and even go in among them for the, you know, like Paul went in among the Jews who were all hung up under the law and separated from Christ. He went in among them in order to bring the good news of the gospel. And if he hadn't gone in their terms, he would have slammed the door in his own face. He had to go on their terms. And when you go to anybody, you have to go on their terms. Right? If you don't, you're not going to do any good. Right? Look at chapter 8 here, 1 Corinthians. He said, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. But if any man loveth God, the same is known by him. Concerning, therefore, the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that no idol is anything in the world, and that there is no God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. Howbeit, there is not in all men that knowledge, that some being used until now to the idol, eat as of a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us unto God, neither if we eat not are we the worse, nor if we eat, are we the better. Notice that. I don't care what you eat, folks. According to the will of God and the new covenant, that's not going to make you any better or any worse. Okay? But everybody doesn't have that knowledge. That's what he just said. Everybody doesn't have. They're weak in their faith. They don't understand that. You know, you can bless your food and it's good. Nothing defiles you. You know, and it's even good for you. I don't care what the people say, because they walk by sight and they walk by knowledge of the world. They don't walk by what the promises of the Word say. You know? So basically what he's saying is don't use your freedom. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. For if a man see thee who has knowledge sitting at meat in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? In other words, he might do something that's contrary to his conscience because he sees you doing it. Right? Verse 12, and thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat cause thy brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And he said the same thing basically in Romans 14. You know, verse 21. It's good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. The faith which thou hast, have thou to thyself before God. Notice what how he's saying this, how he's using this verse. People misuse this verse. In other words, if you got faith to eat this, or to do this, or to be free from this day, then that's faith that you should have, and your conscience is clear if you do that. But your brother may not be there. The faith which thou hast, have thou to thyself. Don't try to put your faith on someone else. Okay, don't try to force your faith on someone else. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approveth. But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Notice the way he's using this again. He's saying that if you don't believe what you're doing is right, then you're sinning. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You don't believe it's right, then it's sin. And if you talk someone into doing something, not because it's right, but because you can do it and you get away with it, and they do it, and they defile their conscience, then you cause them to sin. And you sin too. So, that's what's more important to God than, is Christmas wrong or is it right? or Thanksgiving for that matter. You know, like I said, the Lord showed me, Thanksgiving's not exactly scriptural. I mean, it's probably the least defiled of all of the holidays we got, but it's not exactly scriptural, because we're supposed to give thanks to God every day.
All day.
And there's people that, all day, that's right. And there's people that, they don't think about thanking God except on Thanksgiving, and they don't even care about being a disciple of the Lord either. It's kind of like the overwhelming majority of people who keep Christmas are lost as a goose. You know that? So why wouldn't the rest of Christians realize that this can't be something good, because the world swallows it?
Anyway, in school I was taught that the pilgrims were giving thanks to the Indians.
And that's something.
And that's what I learned.
That's a new slant.
Well, I went to grammar school in California.
Ah.
So, but that's what I learned.
That's what I learned too.
Oh, I never heard that one.
Because they were starving to death and they had no food, and the Indians had to come teach them how to grow food.
Yeah.
So they were giving them thanks for the food.
And it wasn't until I became a Christian I learned that the pilgrims were giving thanks to God and not the Indians. They just invited the Indians over, but they were giving thanks.
So that's what I was taught.
Yeah. I got a thing in the email today about how the Indians ate and feasted with the pilgrims and so on and so forth. And actually, it was Governor Bradford who wrote this article, you know. And it was pretty interesting, you know. I mean, they had good fellowship with the Indians, and they brought them in there among them, and which was good Christian ideals, you know.
And even the Indians witnessed miracles happening among the pilgrims. And they mm-hmm. So that was a good testimony for the Indians to witness all these miracles that the pilgrims were experiencing.
So instead of saving it for one day a week, or one time of the day during the year, I mean, have it every day, all
yeah.
day.
And the most important thing was, like I'm saying, if you want to be a son of God, you've got to be led by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what we read here in Romans 14 is being led of the Spirit of God. He doesn't want you to judge someone else with your faith. Let them grow into their own faith. Make sure that they don't offend their own conscience, because if they think something's wrong, it's wrong.
It's sort of like the disciples were, as they were going through the corn, they were plucking off the
mm-hmm.
corn and out of the wheat or something and eating it. And
yeah.
The Pharisees saw them do that.
It was on Sunday.
And Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, if they were following him, they were keeping the law. They were fulfilling the law. They were following Him. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. If you obey Him, you're keeping the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is to cease from your own works. And if you're following the Lord, you are ceasing from your own works. You are keeping the New Testament Sabbath. Not the Old Testament legalistic Sabbath, but the New Testament Sabbath.
We still have to be open to the prospect of the Lord leading us in Scripture about teaching people what the Bible says about these things. And
yeah,
it will come against some of their thinking.
Sure. And it's, but as long as you're not judging, if you're not judging them, like Romans 14 saying, you can teach them in a presentable, acceptable spirit.
Right.
And they'll know it. They'll understand it. Because, you know, people do tend to get puffed up when you're self-righteous about your teaching. You're putting something over on them. You know, you're being condemning of them, you know, and so on and so forth. It's kind of like the old saying, you know, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar any day, you know.
Bob brought up a good point last time, and I thought about it. Especially on something with the holidays, just wait till after the holidays and bring it up.
I've done that quite often.
It has more of an effect anyways, because they know you're not coming after them for something they're doing.
Yeah, especially if you want to give them the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
Now, what we're talking about today is not offending consciences. And yes, you are free to go in fellowship with your family during this time. A lot of people don't realize that because they're under a law. They've made a law for themselves, you know. And you are free. But if you want to tell them the truth about Christmas, it is better to wait till after it's over. Because a lot of people don't want to hear it. Because they're looking at their fellowship that they're about to have with their family and all the things that they normally do, and they just can't imagine just cold turkey, you know, cutting off cold turkey right there.
Mm-hmm.
I just went to Winn-Dixie and got a turkey and all the cumins to serve at my house because what's his name?
Mario.
Mario.
Uh-huh.
Is going to come over for dinner tomorrow.
Well, good.
Of course, I could have gone into that not believing in, you know, celebrating days and so forth, but I want to fellowship with him.
Are you sure you could have gone in? Not going into that, Kurt?
Oh, sure. You've gone into that with me, I don't know how many times.
Well, let's see. Anybody,
yeah, I knew better.
Anybody online have a question, comment, something concerning this? Or
That's good. Well, Darren's wife said she wanted to thank you for bringing this up. Someone did have a question about, yeah, what about the scripture that says avoid all appearance of evil? How do we apply all this? And also looking at a non-believer looking at us and passing judgment on us and saying, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you here?
Well, you know, that's exactly right. I'll tell you something that I've done in regards to that. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, some of you might disagree with me, but 1 Corinthians 11, Paul rebuked the disciples for getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. Well, you can imagine that that's not a good idea. But let me tell you something else, folks. That was not grape juice. Because you don't get drunk on grape juice.
Okay?
And grape juice doesn't bust wineskins like Jesus was talking about. It was wine. When they said wine, it was wine. But now, because of prohibition and because of a lot of the teaching that a lot of Christians have in America, they don't even look on you if you drink wine, even if you do it at the Lord's Supper. I mean, in some cases, they don't want you to do that. They want to use grape juice, which is not scriptural, folks. Let me tell you, it's not scriptural. They used wine. Okay? Because of the teaching in America and because of prohibition and because of things like that, some lost people do not look on you as a Christian if you drink. Now, is your witness to that person more important than you getting a drink? I would say so. What did Paul say? That I won't drink wine or eat meat because of my brother to stumble. Yeah? And in fact, he said he would never eat meat again. He was that serious about not offending people and not causing them to stumble. So, When we have the Lord's Supper, well, we use wine, you know, but even though I'm free to drink wine, I have done it very rarely, and I don't do it in front of a lot of people, because they would say, well, he's not a Christian. I knew he wasn't. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to hear his gospel, you know. So you do it. You live for their sakes as much as you do for your own. If your selfishness is more important to you than their conscience, then you won't mind defiling them, right? But the truth is, I restrain from buying wine or drinking wine, because I know that in America, a lot of people, it's not like it in Germany or in England or in places like that. In America, a lot of people consider you can't be a Christian if you're doing that. And I really would rather them think I'm a Christian so I can share something of the gospel with them, so it'll be a witness to them. That's more important to me than drinking wine. I'm not putting a law on you now, you understand? I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just telling you what the Lord's led me to do concerning lost people. So I understand exactly what you're saying. And the Bible says, avoid the appearance of evil. He said here, let not your good be evil spoken of. Because when you're free, you're free. And what you do is good. But don't use your goodness to offend people. Don't even do things that are good to offend people. The Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil. And I'll tell you what, that's real good advice. If you avoid the appearance of evil, you probably won't fall into it. You know, you don't put yourself in a position to look like you're doing something wrong. You probably won't. You know? What was the other question?
It was all part of the same thing. And we do have another question about it, too. If someone asks you why you don't celebrate Christmas, how do you answer them according to what you've been showing?
Well, I don't necessarily make it obvious to a lot of people that I don't celebrate Christmas, because I really want to talk about other things. You know, if you strain out the gnat, you won't ever get to the camel, right? You need to get to the things that are important. And if you make a big thing about you not keeping Christmas, well, they're going to think he's a nut. I don't want nothing to do with his religion either. He's just a nut, you know. Well, you know, Paul was weak to the weak. He didn't say he was weak to God. He said he was weak to the weak. He did not show himself strong in his religion to other people for purposes, you see, purposes of getting the gospel out. So, what was the question again, there?
How do you answer them why you don't celebrate according to the things you've said?
Oh, okay. Well, if I had to answer them, I guess I would. I would tell them that although I don't judge them for doing it, I've done a little research and found out that Christmas has nothing to do with Christianity or Christ, that it predated Christ. Matter of fact, all the way back to the Tower of Babel. You know, I may not get into the real depth of it with them. I would probably try to change the subject and get on to something that's more important to the salvation of their soul than to get into an argument over something like that. I don't do it. I used to do that way back many years ago, but I don't do it anymore because I realized that it was not pleasing to the Lord, and it was just self-righteousness. To try to straighten it. You know, I remember my oldest girl, Deborah, when we first started going to church, we first got saved, started going to church, she was just a little thing. You know? And boy, I tell you, when we would tell her something like, now God don't like that, he don't want you to do that, you know. And she'd see somebody else do it, she'd go right over there and tell them, God don't like that, you know. You know, and we thought, you little Pharisee, you.
That's what you taught her.
Yeah. We want her to take it to herself, you know, right. Not go put it on everybody else. But she would go tell people right quick, you know, God don't like that. You know? Well, I just think you have to deal with things that point towards a person's need at the time. You know, you need to talk about a witness to them of the goodness and the grace of God. You need to witness to them that God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. You want to uplift the Lord. Some people only cut down things. But what we want to do around lost people, especially lost people, is we want to lift up the Lord. We want to brag about the Lord. That's what the word praise means anyway. It means to brag about it, right? Halal in the Old Testament means to brag about the Lord, brag on what He's done. You know? That's what we need to do more than being so legalistic around people. You know, you look at some Christians, and if you weren't a Christian already, and you look at some Christians, you'd say, ooh, I don't want to be a Christian, you know. Well, God doesn't want you to be that way around them. You know, He don't want you to be offensive to them. He don't want you to be a stumbling block to them, right? So, I would suggest that you avoid straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel. I would suggest you go to the things that are important, in other words, and talk about those. And if they ask you a question like that, especially in public around a bunch of pagans, then don't go into it very deep, because you're not going to do any good. You have a conviction from the Lord that's not respected by the world. If you bring it up in front of them, it's like casting pearls before swine. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible says they're going to turn and rend you with it. In other words, they're going to think you're crazy, and they're going to, you know, talk against you and so on and so forth. That's not necessary. You need to talk about, you need to get down on their level just a little bit, be weak to the weak, and talk to them about the goodness of God and how He can meet their situation and meet their needs as far as salvation and healing and deliverance and all these things. Talk about His benefits. Talk about what He's done for you rather than trying to put them under the law. First of all, you can't put lost people under your conscience. They'll rebel very quickly, you know. And you can't put Christians under your conscience either, right? They'll rebel very quickly. And you can't put people under the laws. You have to, it's like I heard a good saying, it's been really good for me. You can't clean fish till you catch them. And if the person's not caught, stop trying to clean them up, you know. Get them caught first, right? Have another turn?
Gather has a hand up.
Okay.
Rosalind.
Hi, Rosalind.
I hope she wants to talk. We have some other questions. A couple of them aren't really pertaining to what we were talking about.
Is that what we're coming along?
You got the mic now.
Okay. Okay, do you have another question there, Derek?
Yeah. Tim was saying something that he felt went along with what we were talking about earlier. He said, last evening I was watching C-SPAN. They were broadcasting their form of the State of the Union address. The Queen of England in her address spoke of the issue that the Parliament will address in the days ahead. The top priority would be the instituting of the national ID schema, to which the BBC analysts, along with three top former leaders of political parties, say is the will of the subjects, the citizens, and that over 80% of the public is in favor of it.
Yeah.
And it fits what you were discussing earlier, before you got into the Christmas thing.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Well, it's coming here, too. There have been some moves over here to bring that to pass, and
it's in the bill that they tried to pass, the recommendations from the 9/11 board.
Mm-hmm.
It's in that bill to revamp the security measures and so forth. Mm-hmm. It wasn't able to get to Congress this last session. So President Bush wants him to come back after Thanksgiving and try to pass it before Christmas. What will probably happen is they'll probably recess for Christmas, and they'll have a few people come back during the holidays, and they'll just have like a quorum, a handful of senators and congressmen, and they'll probably pass the National ID card thing during the holidays. That's usually what, when they get something that's not very popular, they pass it during the holidays.
Yeah. They get people there that they know can pass it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting. It's coming, folks. You know, the national ID is just leading to the mark of the beast. So.
Well, matter of fact, that brings up something that's been heavy on my mind, is that I guess if you liken the times to a baseball game, we're in the bottom of the ninth inning, and we need to get out of Egypt.
Yeah.
We need to stop playing around and face the facts that the time's getting close, and we need to get out of Egypt, and we need to start living by faith and prepare to go into the wilderness.
Exactly so.
And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is.
Yes. Yes. Well, don't worry about it, because this is God's plan. The national ID and the mark of the beast is God's plan. And some people say, oh, it's just, that's the devil. It's the conspiracy. It's, don't worry about it, folks. The Lord is tired of his people living in Egypt. The mark of the beast is going to separate you from the world. And it's going to teach you how to walk by faith. Because everybody that believes in God, they don't have to worry about not taking it. They know God's going to supply their every need according to his riches and glory. He's going to take care of them in the wilderness, you know. But everybody that doesn't, is not a real true believer, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take it. I'm not talking about the card. I'm talking about the mark. You know, I ain't worried about the card. Nothing the Bible says don't. The Bible doesn't say anything about worrying about no card. It says the mark. Just remember that now, okay? But the truth is, this is God's plan. It's not the devil's plan. You know, the devil's a created being like us. And just as God works in us to willing to do of his good pleasure, he does the same thing with the devil. Because we give thanks always for all things to God. That means ultimately, it all comes from him. This is his plan. And if you can't buy or sell without the mark, and you refuse the mark, guess what? God has just separated you from the world. He's just put you in the wilderness. What are you going to do there? You'll learn to walk by faith in God's provision. You'll learn to receive from him, because he's already provided us with everything we need. Doesn't matter if you're in the wilderness or not, right? He's already provided. You just need to walk by faith. And so, I know to you, most of you out there, you're probably thinking, that's just another sign of the end. You know, that's true. I'm eager for the coming of the Lord. I'm eager for the Lord to manifest himself in his people. But you know what? Long as his people love the ways of Egypt, they're not going to go out in that wilderness. And this is just one of those methods that God has for forcing his people into a spiritual wilderness, where they'll learn to walk by faith like the Israelites were supposed to do. Right? Yeah, Terry?
Rosalie wants to try it again.
Okay. Hey, Rosalie.
There, she got the mic.
Can you hear me now? Okay. I'm still struggling. I want to go back to that other issue. From our point of view, if we're participating in something, the unsaved people know we follow God, and so they take it as our approval of what they're doing is okay, because they're participating. So how do we address it from that issue? Thank you.
Well, first of all, the unsaved people don't agree with not celebrating Christmas. You're not defiling their conscience. They just don't think you're crazy, you see. If you join with them, if you separate from them, if you judge them, they know you're a religious fanatic. But if you love them, and they have questions, and they know you love them, and they know you're not judging them, and they ask you questions, you can ask them and you can get away with them a lot better. Okay? But as they grow up and they realize that Christmas isn't scriptural and it isn't biblical and it's not Christian, they should come to realize the same thing. That is, that they don't need to be judging lost people.